Numbers chapter 31. I am going to attempt tonight 6 chapters, and next week, God willing, and I don't know if we'll make it. That's why I put a question mark, but I'm going to attempt. And if we do next week here on Wednesday nights, we are going to be studying the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so really looking forward to that and kind of going along with Sundays, studying and looking at what true worship is and how we're to worship and just the beauty of worship. And then just talking about the power of that, how God's Spirit just wants to work in our hearts and lives. So looking forward to that. Numbers chapter 31. We've come to a section in Numbers where there are some things that are a little bit of repeat. There's also some kind of final things. Remember that the book of Numbers really, certainly in this section, is just kind of covering that time where the children of Israel are camped out in the region of Moab, which is directly across from the city of Jericho on the other side of the Jordan River. Today, modern day Jordan, the country Jordan, right across, and they can see Jericho on the other side. Now, those of us that have studied our Bibles or even just read our Bibles, we know that the first city they go into under Joshua is the city of Jericho. So they're ready to enter the land. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They come to the end of that. The old people, the old generation, if you would, have died off. Remember, that was what they were waiting for. Can you imagine being a kid and waiting? Well, when my parents die, we can go on and do what God wants us to do. Pretty interesting to think about. But that's where they are. Now, remember the context here, and we looked at for some weeks that interesting prophet Balaam. Balaam the prophet was hired by the king of Moab, Balak was his name, hired there to curse the children of Israel. For the Midianites, which is really who's there, they were really concerned about the Israelites. Instead of trying to make peace with them or trying to talk to them and dialogue with them about some kind of treaty of peace, they decided, let's curse them. We know we can't take them militarily, but maybe we can take them through the spirits, through divination. And that's what Balaam came to do. And Balaam, as we know, was not a prophet of God, but he was a false prophet. He was an interesting character for sure. Had an interesting donkey who, you know, talked. And Balaam talked back to him, which I think was the more interesting thing. But that is still something that happened. And remember what he did. He couldn't curse the children of Israel. And so he counseled Balak to send the Midianite women into the camp and to allure the Israelite men to the worship of Baal. And as they would worship him, there was a worship of sexual immorality. That was part of the worship. And so he said, if you can get the children of Israel to commit immorality, if you can get them to turn away from Yahweh and worship Baal, then you can get God to curse them. And so he counseled, they did that. And now we come to the section here in chapter 31, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take vengeance for the children of Israel on the Midianites. Afterwards, you shall be gathered to your people. So this is the end of Moses' life. Now, I know we still have a whole other book to go that Moses wrote, but this is the end of his life at this point. This is as far as Moses is going to go. He's going to make a long trek up Mount Nebo, and there he will die, which is a mountain range right there in Jordan. And so take vengeance for the children. This is your last stand, if you would. The last thing that I want you to do, Moses, God would say, is I want you to take vengeance on the enemies of Israel. So Moses spoke to the people saying, arm some of yourselves for war and let them go amongst the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on the Midianites. Now, what's interesting is take vengeance for the Lord. You see, God was upset, certainly at the Midianites, for what they did to the children of Israel, how they allured him. Now, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've been learning that in our study on spiritual warfare. You know, we know it's the enemy. And God is going to take vengeance on, ultimately, on Satan, on the enemy. The enemy was certainly behind it, and it is the worship of Satan that the Midianites are involved in. And so 1,000 from each tribe Moses is commanded to take. So they come to 12,000 of them, and it says here that they go in and they take the Midianites and they war against them. And it says, verse 7, and they war against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded them, and they killed all the males. They killed the king of Midian with the rest of them that were killed, or the kings of Midian. And listing the five kings there, and at the end of verse 8, it says, and Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. Interesting. Balaam was one of those that God took vengeance on. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive with their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. And they also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt and all their forts. That would be their fortresses. And they took all the spoil and all the booty, both of men and beasts. So the children of Israel go in, and notice here, they only take 1,000 men from each tribe. This kind of gives us an understanding of how powerful the children of Israel have become. From that slave nation to what God has built them into, a mighty nation. And so they only take 12,000 men, and they go in and they defeat seemingly effortlessly. And that's because the Lord is the one who fights for Israel. We see this. We're beginning to get into the area of the Old Testament where there's going to be a lot of battles. It's somewhat difficult, I think, for us to understand where God tells them to go in there and just wipe them out. And we see this here. And they brought the captives, the booty, the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest. Remember, Aaron is already dead. Eleazar, being his son, is taken over as a high priest. And the congregation of the children of Israel to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the elders of the congregation went out to meet them outside of the camp. So Moses, the leaders here, go outside of the camp to meet the children of Israel as they're coming back from this battle. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Moses sees them coming back with the spoil, but he sees them coming back with the Midianites. God wanted the army to wipe out the inhabitants. Now, when they go into the land, God is going to say this. And this is, I think, one of the harder parts, certainly for us Westerners, to understand. Why would God? I mean, almost like the God of love. And this is where people kind of get like, you know, the God of wrath in the Old Testament and the God of grace in the New Testament. You know, the God of almost hate in the Old Testament and the God of love in the New Testament, which is certainly a great, great fallacy. But they get it from this time in the Old Testament where there's these battles. And we are going to see over and over and over again, and we're going to see it tonight, we are going to see that the reason God is saying, listen, you can't do this. You can't spare them alive. Because if you do, it will affect your purity. It will affect you spiritually. And this is where I think we misunderstand what's going on around these nations, is the pagan worship. It's not just that, hey, they have different beliefs. But it is that their different beliefs cause them to do things that are very impure. Around all of the pagan worship was immorality. It would be very much like pornography today. And we'll see this here in a few chapters where God, again, will say this to them. And he says, why? Because they had engravings and idols, very lewd, very immoral. And God knew that if they were to make treaties, if they were to be, in a sense, merciful to these nations, there would be no nation Israel. Because what happens when the people of God begin to involve themselves in sinful acts? What happens to the people of God when they involve themselves in sinful acts that God has to judge them? And no longer do the nations need to attack them, God himself. And we've seen this over and over, the plagues that come from the Lord to attack them. And so this is what Moses sees. And Moses is, you know, Moses is about to die. Moses is going to hand this thing over to Joshua. And he's just thinking, and again, this is the newer generation, the fresh start, if you would. It says he's angry in verse 14. He says to them in verse 17, "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known a man intimately, but keep alive for yourself all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And as for you, remain outside of the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourself." Note that. Look what God's doing right here. This is important. God is saying that my people must remain pure. Now, the people went amongst the pagans. They went amongst these idol worshipers. And they shed blood. And there needs to be a purification process. So, kill the men, all the young men. And this is where we think, wow, that's tough. And again, this is why, though. Because, well, you can't raise these Midianite kids up in Israel. There's going to be problems. And all of the women who have known men. Because these are the women who would worship the gods and mainly the Baals. And they would worship through immorality. They're going to continue to do that. So we need to cleanse Israel. The only ones they were to keep alive were the young girls, the young virgins, because they were pure. So he says, remain outside of the camp 7 days, purify yourself. And so that's what they do. And even to the point of purifying the garments, it says in verse 20 there, everything made of leather, everything woven by goat's hair, everything made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to the battle, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through the water, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterwards you may come into the camp." And so what we see here is God saying, not only do you need to purify yourself. Again, the battle made them impure. It isn't that God is okay with, in a sense, the shedding of blood. I mean, they were called by God to do that, but there is certainly a defilement there. And even the articles you're going to bring in, I mean, the metals, burn them, is what he's saying, purify them. All this symbolism and all of this work on purifying things, again, was because the Lord was trying to communicate to his people that you're separate. That you're separate and that you're to be pure. And I think as Christians today, we really need to remember that and understand that. God is calling us to be pure, to be separate. The New Testament is full of verses on be separate, says the Lord. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Come out from among them, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through the end, tell us that. James tells us not to be a friend of the world. I think we really need to examine our hearts. I know I do, every day. Am I worldly? Am I impure? Am I letting the world influence me and not letting God's word, God's Spirit influence me and guide me? Am I polluted with the things of this world? I think sometimes we can be so polluted with the world that we're hard. We don't even realize it. We don't even realize what is pure or what is impure. Our consciences can be seared. We need to be careful, you know, of the things that we watch, the things that we read, the things that we listen to. We might say, oh, it's innocent. And it might be. And I'm not going to give you a list up here tonight of what you can watch and what you can listen to and what you can't. But certainly, I would provoke your hearts tonight to really seek the Lord and just to be a people that come out. You know, whenever revival happens, it happens because the people of God are separating themselves. Judgment, Peter says, starts in the house of the Lord because that's where God's work goes first. If my people are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. You know, these are verses that we quote often, but what is it? What do we see? When Daniel was getting ready to leave the exile and go back into the land, he began to confess the sins of the people. There's this time of repentance, this time of cleansing, this time of purification before God is able to do something new, something fresh, which is what we call revival. I just want to encourage us to learn here from this. Before you go back to the congregation, Moses says, stay out here for 7 days. Go through these rituals. Be purified. Make sure you fulfill the word of God. And then you can come in because we don't want to bring polluted things from the other nations into the camp. That's powerful. And so that's what we see here. And then the rest of the chapter is as they're now taking from the animals they got and all the spoil they got. And they are giving a percentage to the Lord. This is something that is always involved in worship. And this is interesting because today when we think of worship, and now I'm giving you a little bit of where we're going. And those of you that come out Wednesday nights, you're going to get more goods if you would. But it is interesting to me that worship in the Old Testament always involved an offering. Always. Worship always involved some sense of giving, some sense of sacrifice. It wasn't just singing, it wasn't just raising my hands, but it was giving my life. And I just would remind us of that. As God gave to them, God added to them, even the young women that God is going to add to their numbers, which in verse 33 or 35, it says that it's 32,000 persons of the young women who have not known a man intimately. God is adding to them. There is a thankfulness of their hearts. There is a giving back to the Lord in offerings and in worship. And so that's what the rest of the chapter is about. And then chapter 32, we get to the 2.5 tribes. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now we hear this in the Old Testament, you know, the half tribe of Manasseh. Where did we get a half tribe? That's from this story. Basically, they are successful in this battle. They're out for 7 days. They're purified. They come back into the camp. And it says here, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very large multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Gezer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, and it's not said yet Manasseh, but it will come up here in a minute, came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation. And verse 4 records what they said. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel. Note that. Notice they give glory to God. Not the country which we defeated, which we took, you know, with our mighty hand, but the country which the Lord gave, the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession and not take us over the Jordan. Now, think about what they're saying. They're saying, we don't want to go into the promised land. This land looks really good. it says, and Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? I love that phrase. I just think it rings in my ears. Shall your brothers work while you sit in here and watch TV? I don't know. It sounds like something I'd say in my house. What's he saying? Really in a family, right? And all of us that have had siblings can remember, you know, well, why does he not? This is what God is saying. This is what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, you know, what are you talking about? You guys, this was our first battle. And this battle wasn't about possessing the promised land. This battle was about defeating the enemies of the Lord, those that tried to curse the Lord, those that tempted the people of God and drew them away to the worship of false gods. Now, why will you discourage the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So now he refers back to the fathers. You're doing the same thing, he's saying, that your dads did when we sent the spies in. And he goes through that. I'm not going to read it all. But he just recounts the spies going in and coming back and the people's heart being discouraged. Pick it up at verse 14. And he says, after saying that, he says, and look, you have raised in your father's place a brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness and you will destroy all these people. He's saying you're doing the same thing that those did at the border of Kadesh Barnea in their rebellion when they feared going in and you want to remain back here. So Moses is upset. Moses is very concerned about what is going on here. Verse 16, it says, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We, verse 18, will not return to our houses until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. And we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond because the inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out, notice his, capital H, enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Wow. So what God is saying through Moses here is, okay, that's fine, but you must go. And the people's hearts are saying, we're going to go. We're not like our fathers, but we enjoy this land. And now this is where you get Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that are on the other side of the Jordan River. They're on the Jordanian side. This is where they're going to dwell. But they are going in, which is interesting. And to me, it's kind of like the first thing you see, you like, and you say, this is good enough for me. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be a part of these tribes. I really wouldn't. I mean, all that they're going to miss out on. Now, I've been to the land of Israel, and there's some great land there, and there's some great things there, and there's some beautiful areas. I've been to the area that they're going to be dwelling in. It's nice. The Jordan River's there, but it's not really the greatest place. It's just a plain with a little creek, if you would, flowing there, and that's about it. I mean, it's good, I guess, for their pastures, but boy, go to like the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Beautiful. beautiful, rich land for pastures and things. But they see this, they say, we like this, let's build our cities, let's do this here. You know what's awesome is that God says here, and here's a very well-known verse to us, your sin will find you out. And now we see the context of it. God, because again, Moses is saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gathered to my people. You're making a commitment here and now. I'm not going to be here to enforce that commitment. But God sees you. And your sin, if you do not go in and fulfill completely the promise you're making, your sin will find you out. And isn't that true? Sometimes we think that we're getting away with sin because there's no apparent judgment. People go on in sin and they misread the Lord in thinking that because right now I'm not being chastened, maybe they feel like it, and it might even seem to some of us, they're getting away with it. That in a sense, like God is approving it. But know this, God is not approving their sin. God is providing an opportunity for us to repent. You know, I find that God is so gracious to us. It's not like when we fall into a sin or we get tangled up in something that God just, that instant comes down and just smacks us and just begins to chasten us. First, God will begin to work by His Holy Spirit in that still small voice, that conviction, that uneasiness that we have in our hearts. And can I just say to us tonight, listen to that voice and respond quickly. Because it's only going to get louder. And then if we harden our hearts and we can drown that voice out, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is dwelling in us, we can quench, put out that fire, our hearts can't get hard, then God's got to bring other resources in. The chastening hand of God, the discipline of the Lord in different ways, trials, different things beginning to break us down. But know this, your sin will find you out. But here's the hope tonight. For any of us that might be involved in some kind of secret sin, that God is saying to us, and I know He's saying this because you're here. You're here in church tonight. You're here. God brought us all here. We're hearing the Word of God. God is saying to us tonight, whatever it is, maybe it's greed. Maybe we're involved right now in something that we're cheating. We're manipulating. We're lying a little bit at work or something. We're somehow stealing something. We're involved in some immoral act secretly. Whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. That our sin will find, God will have to bring that to light so that He can save your life. Because sin will kill and sin will destroy. But God's first action on us is to convict us and to draw us to Himself. The Bible says this, love covers a multitude of sin. God doesn't want to reveal your sin and my sin to the world, you know, and pronounce it and shout it from the rooftops. He wants us to turn from it. He wants to forgive it and put it away and get rid of it. And the wise person will heed that. The wise Christian will realize that. But know this, if we don't listen to His voice, we don't heed Him, He's going to have to reveal it, and our sin will find us out. And so that word comes to them. And the rest of the chapter simply talks about how they then went on, and Moses says, okay, that's good, and they build their cities. And verse 33 speaks of the half-tribe of Manasseh, and it just kind of lists the different leaders and those kinds of things. If you want to read it, you can read it on your own. Chapter 33, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. So remember, Aaron's gone, but we're going back now. He's going to recount chapter 33, and we're not going to read the entirety. It's a lot of names. And Moses is going to recount in detail everywhere they went, starting from Egypt to where they are now in Moab. I do want to read the first few verses about Egypt. We all know, but there's a few little things that is said here that isn't just said in other places. It says, now Moses wrote down the starting point of the journeys at the commandment of the Lord, and these are the journeys according to their starting point. Now, let me say, some of these places that are mentioned, we just don't know where they are. And those of you that are students and want to really study this out, I love doing that. I love getting on a map and trying to figure this all out. You'll find you'll have a real hard time finding all these places. They're just unknown. But they were known at that time. Again, this again is just evidence to the validity of the word. It's not like in general, they went over here. But really documenting here, and God is commanding Moses here, document where you went for the generations to come. I just think that's beautiful. One of the fallacies in the Book of Mormon is that when you go to try to find the places that are mentioned there, the cities, you can't find one. There's no evidence. There's no archaeological evidence for one place. When we read the Bible, though I say, you know, there's a lot of these, we don't know where they are. That just means we don't know. Doesn't mean they're not there. Oh, but there's so many we do know. And even in this list, certainly ones we have looked at in the past. So the starting point was where they departed from Ramesses in the first month, verse 3, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. I read that and I just am reminded of our study in Exodus. And they went out with what? Boldness. Boldness, why? Well, because God delivered them. It says, verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them, also on their gods. And here's a phrase that you don't really find in Exodus, but is alluded to, no doubt about it, with the plagues. He says here, on their gods, the Lord has executed judgment. Remember this about the plagues, that each one of the plagues was the executing of the judgment on the gods of Egypt. Every one of those, the god of the Nile was executing judgment when the Nile was turned into blood. On all of these. And so God systematically dismantles the religion of Egypt and all of their deities and powers, and ultimately takes out the firstborn in their households, and the children of Israel as a slave nation leave. And they march in order as armies with boldness out of the land. Why? Because God delivered them. You know where your boldness is going to come from as a Christian? When you and I recognize God's mighty hand in our lives. My boldness is never going to be found in me. Never going to be found in my accomplishments. Whenever it is, it's a false boldness, and it's called pride. God's called us to be bold. I mean, we turn to the book of Acts, and we are called to be a people filled with the boldness of God. But that's what it is. It's His boldness. And even as we study the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what we find. The evidence of the work of the Spirit in our lives is that we are bold. And they went boldly, publicly, marching out into the wilderness, not fearing the army of Egypt, because God was their God. And I just think that's so, so beautiful. And so then it lists all the places, and some of them you would recognize if you read it, and some you might not. Verse 50, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, again, reminding where they are. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, verse 51, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, that you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all the engraved stones, destroy all the molten images, and dismantle all the high places, or demolish all the high places. Notice the three things, and this is important, what I was referring to before about the nations and the utter destruction and the death. And this is what God is saying. When you go into the land of Canaan, you make sure you do this. Destroy all the carved, the engraved stones. Again, on the stones, they would engrave very lewd pictures. We might think pornography is something new. and we have different ways to view images these days. Well, that's exactly what these were. And obviously, God didn't want those left up. Wipe them out. I remember when we had our Bible study in the early days of our church, and I mean, we really weren't even a church. We were just a Bible study, and kids were getting saved, young men. And I can remember when, we had a bonfire. And so the book burning, the magazine burning, the video burning, the tape burnings that we had. I don't know that it was very environmentally safe, but it was definitely repentance. And it's a sin. Demolish it. We thought, well, maybe we could sell it. You know, some of our secular music we had. Well, these are good. I can remember I bought, like Led Zeppelin's CD set. It's when CDs first came out. Then I got saved like a month later. I'm like, man, this was expensive. I want to sell it. And, wrestling through that. Why would I put this back into someone else's hand? But what should we do? Let's burn it. And we look, Acts 19, and they burned the books of magic. So we burned it all there. And that's what God's saying. Burn it. Destroy it. Crush it. This is what we need to do with the things of the world. We need to get rid of them. And that's what, why they'll pollute. Destroy the molded images. Those are the little idols, the things molded there. And destroy the high place. The high places where the altars were, where the worship happened. Wipe them out. Make the land pure. That's what he's saying. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. Again, the people must leave because of the sin that they will bring. For I have given you the land to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot. So now he gets into the dividing up of the land as an inheritance among your families. To the larger, you shall give a larger inheritance. So each tribe will get a certain amount. What he's talking about here is in that tribe, there are different families. The larger family will get a larger portion. The smaller family will get a smaller portion, as you read on there, as the lot falls to him. You shall inherit it according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you, verse 55, do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land wherever you dwell. So again, reiterating the same thing. And I know I sound like a broken record, but it's so important for us to understand this, and we're going to see it again and again. But what is he saying? It's like a splinter in your eye. You know how when you get something in your eye, irritating, a little piece of sand gets in your eye and it shuts you down, right? I mean, it just completely wipes you out. A thorn in your side. Yeah, it's amazing how these little things, and you think, wow, that's just a little thing, a little grain of sand, a thorn. You know, I was doing yard work on Monday. You know, I cut my little hand here. I got a little owie. But I came into the house and I took 5 splinters, the most minute little splinters out of my hand. And by that night, my little pinky here on my left hand, I could barely move because it was getting infected. It was just a little splinter. I'm pulling it out and I'm showing, my son. I'm going, look at it. And he's trying to find it. It's so small. But how it hurts and how it irritates. Right now, if I put my hand in my pocket to pull out my wallet or something, ow, this little thing. And little sin, little compromise will do that. And notice it says it'll harass you. It'll harass you. It will nag at you. It's going to get you. And then God says, pretty powerful verse, verse 56, moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. If you allow sin to enter in, I will judge. What I will do to them, wipe them out, I will have to do to you. Don't leave room for the enemy. Don't compromise. Don't allow any of this in. This is exactly what God is saying to his kids. And now he begins to tell them about the land. Again, they have never been there. They've never seen it. chapter 34 is the boundaries of the land of Canaan. He commands the children of Israel, verse 2, and says to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its borders. And he begins, verse 3, the southern border. And there, verse 6, the western border. Verse 7, the northern border. And then the eastern border in verse 10. And he goes through and he begins to talk about the borders and the allotments there. Now, basically what he's saying, and there's a lot of names there you won't understand or aren't familiar with or whatnot. But he starts with the southern border. And you notice at the end of verse 3, it's called the Salt Sea. Basically, that's the Dead Sea. And he also refers to Kadesh Barnea in verse 4. Kadesh Barnea is just right under the Dead Sea. So think with me in your minds, if you've memorized the map by now, we've passed out several in our studies here in the Pentateuch, the Dead Sea, and moving towards Egypt, towards the Mediterranean, it kind of cuts up. And that's what it would say here to the brook of Egypt there to end at the sea, speaking of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea is the southern border. The western border is the Great Sea, it says in verse 6. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. So moving up now the Mediterranean Sea. And then you come to the northern border, verse 7. The northern border, and he just kind of, again, spells this whole thing out here. And this is one that's a little harder to just nail down to know where exactly it is. But it certainly is somewhere in the mountain ranges of Lebanon, which is today, if you look at modern-day Israel today, modern-day Israel's border is on top of the mountain ranges, which we know as Mount Hermon. The tribe of Dan was up in that area. And it's a really lush area, very beautiful area. It's interesting because in verse 11, it says there, it mentions a place called Ain, which is spelled A-I-N. And the word there means fountains. And it's interesting because there in verse 10, it's speaking about coming from that northern area down the eastern border. Fountains would refer to the headwaters of the Jordan River, which comes from Mount Hermon. There are three major springs that come out of there. Today, one of those springs is in modern-day Lebanon. It's across the Lebanese border. Those three springs come together eventually and make up the Jordan River, and then they flow into the Sea of Galilee. Then the Sea of Galilee has an inlet, and it has an outlet, and it flows out of the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, and it stops there. And that's the eastern border there is the Jordan River. So the Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea, let's say Mount Hermon, some believe it's almost all of Lebanon could have been what God had given, which is very beautiful, and down the Jordan River today, including the Sea of Galilee. Now, if this is the border that God is, you know, this is the land, this is Canaan, this is the promised land, it is, we know that the children of Israel never fully possessed it. And again, when we think of that and we understand that, I think it's important for us to realize that, again, they never took full possession of what God had given them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. Over and over, what God's giving you, the land He's giving you, it's going to be your inheritance. And inheritance is given. And you know, I think it's true again today in our lives, how much that we have been given by the Lord in our salvation, in our relationship with Him, all the riches we have in Him that we haven't yet possessed. How were they to possess the land? Joshua says, wherever your feet trod, it's yours. Go in, take the land. And certainly they were to go in by faith. They were to go in amongst giants. They were to go in battles. And as long as they were trusting in God and being led by God, they were going to win. They were going to possess. And so it is with us. Boy, there's so much. I picture it this way. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to be there in heaven. And the Lord's going to like take us into a room And he's going to take, I can just see him, he's taking me in there and he's just going to like show me all the things. I don't know, you know, in our modern day, some big screen TVs in there and he's just going to push play and show me. And I'm sure, of course, it's better than that. But somehow he's just going to show, Trent, this is what I had for you on earth. Now, obviously, once I get to heaven, glorious, because it's not over, obviously. This earth isn't everything. But this is what I had for you, but you wouldn't trust me. You wouldn't believe me. You doubted me. You went other ways. Maybe you were like the 2.5 tribes that just said, yeah, this looks good. We're good here. And never really entered into the fullness, as Paul calls it, the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the life of the Spirit. The victory that I had for you. And I have no question in my mind that God has more for every one of us than we're experiencing today. And that is a lesson that is clearly learned here. And so the Lord divides this up here as well. He divides the land to them. And the rest of the chapter here just kind of goes through each tribe and the land and the leaders, and the divisions are made here. And then in chapter 35 is a very interesting chapter. It talks about the Levites. Now remember, the Levites had no possession, right? Inheriting no land. They were to serve in the tabernacle. They were not to work, in a sense, in the fields. They weren't to work with livestock. They were to be consecrated to the work of the tabernacle, to the work of worship. And so that's what they did. Remember, the Levites, they lived. How did they live then? How did they make money? How did they survive? How did they eat? They lived off the offerings of the children of Israel. A portion of them, and it's all been spelled out, and we've studied it, went to them. And that's how they lived. Well, they needed still to live somewhere, right? Though they didn't inherit land, they needed to have a house. The tabernacle wasn't big enough to house them all. And so here, that's what we see. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. Then they shall have the cities to dwell in, and the common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals, for the grazing of their animals. Again, they would get animals as people would offer them to the Lord. The Levites would actually get some that way. So basically, it's God's, he's allotting the lands. He's breaking them all up here, giving different territories to different people by allotment in this. Now, each tribe is to designate a city for the Levites, and not just one. Overall, there's going to be 42 cities for the Levites that they are going to be able to have throughout the different tribes. Though they're not going to own the land, they're going to use the land. And they're going to have around the walled cities on the outside, they're going to have what is called common land here. And again, if you read the chapter, it's very clear. They have this common land where they're able to then graze and they're able to live there in the cities. Now, verse 6 brings up one other thing about the land. It says, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee, and to those you shall add 42 cities. And as you read on here, you'll see that there's 6 cities of refuge and there's 42 cities, as he says here, for the Levites. So 48 cities in all, 6 of them being cities of refuge. This is a place of refuge, a place where a manslayer, if someone accidentally kills someone else. Verse 11 says that you shall appoint these cities and the cities of refuge that a manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. So basically, if you accidentally kill someone and the family member of the one you killed is going to have vengeance on you. Eye for an eye, remember? Tooth for a tooth. Death for death. So he's going to come and he's going to take vengeance on you. You could run to this city and it gives you enough time to get a fair trial. And so you could be there. And then you would be tried there before the congregation to see if it actually was accidental. or it wasn't accidental. If it was accidental, you would have to live in that city. You couldn't go back to your home. If you did, well, you weren't under the protection of the city of refuge there. You would go home and you could, you know, the guy could come get you and nothing would be done to him. That's fine. He could kill you in revenge. But the city was a place of safety. There was three cities on the side of the Jordan with the 2.5 tribes, and there was three cities in Canaan. That's how God had lays it out here. You could not go back home until the high priest was dead. It says in the middle verse 25 there, it says, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who has been anointed by the oil. Verse 28, but after the death of the high priest, the manslayer might return to the land of his possession. So you could go back if, again, you were found, you know, not guilty of murder, but of manslaughter. There was an accident that happened, and you could go back and you could live in your land free and clear after the death of the high priest. So God set these things up, again, for fair trial. But he does say that you can't buy yourself out. You know, you can't pay a ransom to get out of the city. And if you are a murderer, the rest of the chapter, verse 29 on goes, if you are a murderer, then you need to die. The death penalty is laid out very, very clear here in chapter 35, verses 29 through the end there. And again, you can read that on your own. But God is very clear. So murder will be judged. It is sin to shed blood. It brings a curse, God says, here on the land. And you can't buy yourself out of murder. You can't pay your way off, but blood for blood. And then chapter 36, which is the last chapter, it's kind of an interesting way of closing it. Now remember, the Pentateuch is five books. It certainly is an interesting way. It's not, doesn't really have an ending in Deuteronomy, kind of. We just flow right into Deuteronomy. But remember in chapter 27, I believe it was, where there was these daughters of this man who died, and there were five daughters, and they had no brothers, and therefore they were going to lose out on any inheritance of land. They came to Moses and said, hey, hold on, just because we're women, basically, does that mean we're on the streets? Our dad died, we have no brothers, because the you know, inheritance would all be passed to the male in the family, but there was no males. And so Moses went and sought the Lord, and he said, yeah, you're right. The Lord said they're right, and they can have the inheritance. So now an issue comes up with that, a question. Well, now what if that daughter who has the, you know, inheritance marries, and it's not just them because it's for anyone in that situation, marries a man outside of the tribe. Then that her inheritance would go outside of that her father's tribe and would go into the tribe of the guy she marries. And so God makes a very clear commandment here that they should not do that. Verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe, so that the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep their inheritance of the tribe of their father. And verse 13, the last verse of the book of Numbers, these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. And Lord, I know we've blown through a lot tonight, but God, so much there. And I pray that you would give us, Lord, that prompting to go back and to read it and just to take it in. God, we ask that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know I walk away from this study tonight with a renewed sense of purity that you're calling us to, holy living, to make, Lord, no excuse for compromise. Lord, to be a people who are set apart. Lord, even that small speck of dirt in the eye or that splinter in the hand. God is an irritant. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't let sin in. But as James says, that if we want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And Lord, as we read here, we don't want to be an enemy of God, but we want to be a child of God. We want to be a friend of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified, and that you would do your work and have your way. We just bless you, Father, and praise you, exalt you. I ask right now that you would just help us to draw near to you. And Lord, as we take communion tonight, Lord, that we would confess our sins and we would remember you and remember the cross and find life there. Thank you, Lord. Open up our hearts now. Fill us with your Spirit that we might worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's worship the Lord.